Try telling that army to stand still. They'll run you over, I'm telling you right now. I would venture to say there is probably several times while they are over there practicing on Sunday evening where that phrase is repeated to them. Stand still. And I know as a grandparent that we try that a lot. It doesn't work too much. We're going to be in the book of Genesis tonight. Another lengthy reading, but Genesis chapter number 39. While you're turning there, I was thinking of a couple things this afternoon. We have two nursing home services now. We enjoy them very good. I think that's probably what I'm, one of these days when you folks, well, many of you will be in the nursing home by then, but one of these days when you folks are ready to get rid of me, I think I may just keep having nursing home services around different places. I kind of enjoy that, and you feel, those folks, they come out and they sing, they got a big smile on their face, and they don't have a lot of other things, activities that they enjoy and can do, and they always enjoy hearing the old, they said, one lady told me, they said, I just never hear the old songs anymore. I said, well, you're in luck, because I don't know the new ones, and so we had a good time, but there's a couple things that was kind of questionable that went on today that I'm not sure if we ought to pray about them or what's going on, but things is really changing these days. When we got there to Asbury Towers, there was a young worker there, a young man works out there, and he was around back doing something, and he hollered, "Hello, Reverend," and my wife says, "Hello." So I'm not sure if maybe I'm being thrown out by my own wife and she's taking over there, something there. And then on the way home, I'm concerned about our young people nowadays. There was this young fellow walking north, just walking as fast as he could, and we're going south, and he had his thumb out trying to catch her. Why do you walk north if you want to go south? I don't understand that. And so I was a little frustrated today. I didn't know what was going on, and things is confusing. So I thought I'd let you in on that. Maybe you can help me. Now you know why my brain doesn't think right sometimes, but it is true. It does get messed up. But tonight we're in Genesis 39. I was going to read parts. Sometimes I've had folks complain to me, I read too long, read too much, do this, and I tried to pick out what parts of this chapter I wanted to read, and finally I give it up. I just printed the whole thing out. We're going to read the whole chapter. So if you can't handle it, I hope everybody knows this story. I hope you've heard it. But in case you've not, you'll know the story after we read it, and then we're going to talk a little bit about it. We're going to talk tonight about several years back, Brother Tom Hayes used to preach here, and he's an old Southern preacher. He preaches, he talks slow, he sings slow, very deliberate, he's just an amazing preacher. And he had a whole series of messages he preached on the God of, the God of this, and I think I even borrowed one of them one time from him, preached somewhere, I don't remember where it was, but this is not his message tonight, but I want to preach to you tonight about this thought, the God of promotion and prison. And I want to read this chapter to begin with. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not what he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, Lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not to her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and he showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Let's pray this evening. Father, we do love you. Thank you for giving us a good song service, God. Thank you for folks participating and lifting up your name and praise. And God, you tell us to do that in your word. And so I'm thankful for that. Thank you for the good singing tonight. Thank you for the special, the young people. And God, it is a privilege to be in your house. It's a privilege to serve you and just be around people. And God, we thank you for the burdens you've put on people's heart. Thank you for those who want to teach. Thank you for those who want to work in different ministries of the church and folks is doing things and we're able to move forward. And God, we just thank you for all of that. And I pray that none of us would be a hindrance to you getting the work done that you want done here. I pray tonight you'll help us, God, as we look to see that you're the God of everything. Every situation that comes in our life, you're still in charge. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is told of a missionary who he'd been served faithfully in Africa for several years. And when it came time for him to leave and return home, the villagers all started bringing him some gifts to show their appreciation for his service. And one of the villagers gave him a unique seashell. And he recognized it right away that it was only found on one particular beach, which was over a week away from where they were. And so he asked this native about it, and the native responded. He said, the journey is part of the gift. Well, could I tell you, in the life of a Christian, God takes you through a lot of up and downs. If you've been saved very long, you've been through some pretty low times and some pretty high times. And if not, then you've found something no one else has found. But it happens. But in the end, we find that the journey is just part of God's gift of His grace. It's part of what He gives us. And Genesis chapter number 39 is part of the story of Joseph. Now, I don't know why I'm in Genesis this morning and tonight both. I was intended to preach on love there and say a few more thoughts about that, but it didn't work out that way. But this was an interesting story. It got into my mind later in this week, and I decided this is where we're going to preach from. I almost preached it this morning, but then God kind of put that pretty heavy on my heart, so we stuck with where we was, and I think the Lord blessed. I think He helped us. But here is the story of Joseph. If you remember the story, he was the favorite son of Jacob. That never helps. If you got kids and you got a favorite son or a favorite daughter, there's going to be some trouble, and there was trouble here. It wasn't Joseph's fault, but his brothers hated him. You know that what happened. They sold him into slavery. And he ended up down here. And in this chapter, he goes down and we find that he went from promotion here in this chapter in Potiphar's house to punishment in the prison house. Now, I know Brad in the last several years has preached a couple messages along this line. And there was I can't remember his titles. And I almost stole one of them just to see if he'd think I was going to preach his message. But I couldn't remember the titles of them. But here's a man that's been promoted one place. And next thing you know, he's in prison. And yet throughout this journey, God is faithful to Joseph, and Joseph's faithful to God. That's a big step there. Because many of us, if we were honest, we can understand God's being faithful to us, but when things fall out, the bottom falls out, we don't stay faithful to God. But Joseph did. His story speaks to us of the guiding grace of God in the lives of you and I, His servants. Whether in success or in suffering, God is still sovereign in our lives. He's still in charge. And at all times in our life, whatever's going on, God is still working a purpose in our life. He's working His will. He's getting us to be, for one, part of that will is to be conformed to the image of Christ. Everything that happens in your life and my life, God is going to use that to make us more like Christ. Now, we may not like it, but He's going to do that. And it doesn't take long for us to realize that this life we live, it's a series of ups and downs. Nobody's always on the mountain, and nobody, well, there are some who's always in the valley, but nobody's always on the mountain. Let's put it that way. And so throughout this story of Joseph here in Genesis 39, I'm reminded that whether in the valley or on the mountain, I thought about throwing that song as an extra tonight, the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. But wherever you are, you belong to God, and you can trust His care over your life. So as we look at this chapter today, I want to pull three lessons from it. And this is something they teach you to do. I didn't go to pastor school or training, but I did learn this from many things that I've read and studied, that you try to find at least 3 points and try to make them real clear. So I want to do that tonight. I'm going to put them in the form of statements. Lessons that I found from this story tonight that's will be a help to you and a help to me. Lesson number one, we're constantly living in the presence of God. This chapter opens with the statement, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt. Now picture this. He was a 17, maybe 18-year-old boy. And now here he is in Egypt. That's a long ways from Canaan. That's where he's from. That's a long ways from the company of his family. Think about when you was 18. How far was family? When you was 17, how far was your family away? How far was people away that you knew? He didn't know anybody except a few of the people that went with him and that got captured with him. But though he is separated from his family, he was never separated from God. And the Bible makes it several places down through here. The Holy Spirit tells us that the Lord was with Joseph. He wants us to know that Joseph was away from everything he's familiar with, but the Lord was still with him. And you've probably heard people make statements like this before, but wherever the will of God leads us, the God of that will, He'll go with us. If He takes you someplace and you say, man, I'm not sure about this, rest assured, God will go with you. And in this story of Joseph, I'm assured of God's presence in the life of His people. You say, well, preacher, I'm not saved. I don't belong to Him. Well, then you don't have the presence of God with you. And you don't have those promises. Nothing that applies to God's people in this Bible as far as presence, as far as promises, as far as provision, none of that is for you until you become a child of God. That's a very important thing. But when I consider the presence of God with Joseph, what's it do for me? You know, this Sunday night, this is 2020. I mean, that's thousands of years ago. What's that got to do with us? How's that going to help us? Well, it helps me to see that when we're living in the presence of God, if we're saved, it's even when we're in some unfamiliar places. Again, Joseph, he's grown up in wide open spaces of the promised land. He lived in the fields with his dad's sheep or flocks or whatever it was. I assumed sheep. But in a lot of ways, he's what you'd call today a country boy. He was from a place like Cunard. Even though they might call this a little city, this is country stuff out here. And he's from a place like that. But here he is now. He's walking there along the side of the Nile River, and he's going past those pyramids, and he's headed for a very strange and new world. And around him was the temples of a host of these Egyptian gods. He'd never seen anything like it before. And the people there all spoke a language that was unfamiliar to him. He'd hear them say things. And I've never been to a foreign country where everybody speaks. Well, I come close once. I was in southern Florida. And I went to a town in the middle of the night to buy pizza and buy something at the store. Didn't understand anything anybody said. They don't speak English down there. Just don't go to southern Florida after dark. And that's what my dad had told me, and I didn't understand it, but I did then. But here he is. He doesn't know anybody. He doesn't understand anything people saying. And the Ishmaelites, they brought him there from his brothers that sold him there, and they sold him to a high-ranking Egyptian official, a fellow named Potiphar. That was his title, I believe. But everything in his life right now was unfamiliar and probably uncomfortable. My thought is we're constantly living in the presence of God, even when we're in those unfamiliar places, if you belong to Him. Verse 2 says this, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. The presence of God was verified by the fact that God always blessed him, everything he did. God made it prosper. He made it to go well. His favor was on Joseph. In fact, it was so visible, Potiphar saw it. And he was the owner, he was the boss. And he says, verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So eventually he promoted him to the position of, you're just in charge of everything I got. I don't keep a record of it. I don't know what I've got, don't know what I don't have, because I can trust you and you're going to make it prosper. And he did that. And by God's grace, Joseph was elevated and benefited from And Potiphar benefited even from him being in part of his house. And I'm reminded here that though God may sometimes move us out of our comfort zone, where he leads us, he'll bless us. I know what Joseph felt like. I told you this story. I have to throw it in here a little bit, but I got lost in the parking garage in Indianapolis. I couldn't find my car. I couldn't get out. I couldn't get home. I had to call my wife, tell her I'm just stuck in a parking garage. Just come bury me here in a few days after I run out of food and die. And I didn't know they had two parking garages exactly the same, and I was in the opposite one where I parked my car. I didn't know that. And so I understand what Joseph felt like here, but he doesn't complain. He doesn't blame God. I never see that from him. And my thought is, you may not always be exactly where you want to be, but wherever you are, if you're saved, God's with you. And he's going with you there, and he wants to work through you, even wherever you are, there's a bad place, you might think, for his glory. And so I see the presence of God with Joseph in unfamiliar places, but also when I read this story, I'm reminded that God's presence is with us when we're in unfriendly places too. You see, because when you look down toward the end of this chapter, he's not in Potiphar's penthouse anymore. He's not the big shot running everything anymore. In the end, he's living in Pharaoh's prison house. Things changed pretty quick for him. Verse 20 says, "And Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison." He enjoyed success when he was in that house for a while, but he also endured some sufferings with the criminals in the prison when he got there. And now, it doesn't say a whole lot about the prison. But my thought is, sometimes when we're away, we're still in the presence of God, even when we're in unfriendly places. I've never been in a prison other than to visit. I'm thankful to say that. But in my mind, I cannot picture someone saying, "Listen, you want to go to this prison? This is a really top-notch place here. This is where if you're going to get arrested, rob a place in this town because this is where you want to go." I just don't see a prison as being a friendly place. I don't picture being in there with a lot of other folks. And I'm sure there's a lot of good folks in there that you can make friends with. But I'm thinking it's not the most friendly place. But here's what it says in verse 21. "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." Again, the presence of God was with him and brought blessing and brought favor for him, even in a hostile place, even in a place like prison. If you belong to God, God said, "I can show you favor wherever you are." And my whole point is, he's the God of promotion. He did good in Potiphar's house. Now he's in prison. But God's promoting him in prison also. He excelled wherever he went. And sometimes God leads us to places that we just never want to be. You say, "Preacher, I'm there. I'm in Q-Knot. I never thought I'd ever be in Q-Knot. I don't want to be in Q-Knot," and I understand that. But sometimes his plan takes us to places that are hostile and hard. That also might be Q-Knot. Yet, just as God was with Joseph, he'll be with us. And wherever he leads us, he intends to help us and to use us. Now, most everyone has heard of the name and probably read some books or read some things about Corrie Ten Boom. She found herself surrounded by the horrors of a Nazi prison camp. And she was prisoner. In fact, I even wrote her number down. She was prisoner number 66730. And like most of her fellow prisoners, she faced a very threatening future. But she was also a Christian. And through, even though where she was more like a place called hell than it would have been heaven, she honored God while she was there. And God blessed her. And God prospered her. And she lived to tell the story of God's grace to millions of people in a book that she wrote entitled The Hiding Place. If you never read it, take time. Sometimes people ask me, "Preacher, got any good reading books?" The Hiding Place is a good book to read. True story of what happened to this young lady. And here's Joseph now. He's in Egypt, and that's a long ways from Canaan, a long ways from where he's been. But even in Egypt, he's living in the presence of God. So in this chapter, the first lesson that I think about that comes to me is, you and I who are saved, we go a lot of places in the world. Some of them we don't want to go. Some of them we just soon not be there. But the fact is, if we're saved, that God's presence goes with us. But there's a second lesson I find in here is, no, also wherever we're at in this world, we're continually lured as the people of God. So first I would say we're constantly living in the presence of God, but we're continually lured as the people of God. In Potiphar's house, Joseph, he rose to be somebody. In fact, he just rose to be number two in the house over everything. But in the process, everybody knew about Joseph's God. He promoted his God, and he had a testimony for his God. But could I tell you, the person with a good testimony is a pretty good target for the enemy. You say, preacher, I don't have any trouble with the devil. I don't have any trouble with the crowd in the world. Maybe it's because you're not so much different than them. Because if you try to live for God and you try to have a good testimony, you become a target for Satan, and he'll find a way to come after you. He'll do something. And I've got many books back there in my office by John Phillips. He said this. He said, the devil obviously could not leave a man like Joseph alone. And I would say to you this, the man that God uses is very often the man that the devil tries to abuse. He'll come after you. You're not doing anything, he won't bother you too much because you're right where he wants you to be. But as the people of God, we have to be aware of the fact that the Bible says there's a Satan like a roaring lion out there. He's trying to devour us. You try to do what's right, you're going to have more trouble than if you try not to. That makes sense. I mean, but you'll have more help because God will be there. But Satan is continually trying to lure us into sin and lead us away from God. So let's see how this plays out in the story of Joseph and his temptation. From Joseph, I learned this, that we're often tempted to disobey God. That's what happened to him. And in the close of verse 6 says that Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Now, young ladies, let me tell you this. If you're looking for a man to marry, you want one that's described this way. Let's see what it says here again. Goodly person and well favored. That is the King James way of saying he was a good looking man. So that's who you want to look for. You want to look for one of them. And he was an impressive young man personally. He was impressive physically. And the text tells me that with all of his looks, he caught the eye of Miss Potiphar with all of her lust. And very bluntly, she just propositioned him. She said, lie with me. Now you say that don't happen. It happens more today than it ever did. In fact, a few years ago, one of our missionaries, I put him up over here in Motel 6 at Cloverdale, and he told me the next day, he said, I hate to say it, preacher, but he said, I must not be as old as I thought because I got proposition last night in the hallway. So I don't know why he requests every time he comes back here to go to that same. No, he doesn't. But it does happen still. But when she was rejected, she said, oh man, I guess I'm just not. No, she just persisted. Every day, it says, every day she was after him, and he refused, and he refused, and he refused based on two things. One, on his loyalty to Potiphar. He said, my master, he doesn't even know what I've got. He doesn't know what he's got. I'm in charge of all of it. But more importantly, he refused based on his love of God. He didn't want to displease his God. He says this in verse 9, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So he knew that to lie with Potiphar's wife would be more than just a moral indiscretion. More than just an affair, it's a wickedness against God. He said, how can I do that? After everything God's done for me. Now think about it. You and I would be more likely to say, hey, I got sold by my brothers for doing what was right. These people brought me down here, sold me to Potiphar. I tried to take care of, everything's gone wrong. I'm just going to do what I want to do. That's the way we think a lot of times as Christians today, but he didn't do that. He said this would be wickedness against God. And you can be sure of this. My thought is that we're going to be continually lured. No matter how good of a Christian you are, Satan's going to find something to tempt you with. Now you say, what happens to these people doesn't bother me. I know that there's a lot of people that just struggle to stay away from alcohol, stay away from drugs. That's never been, you could set them right here beside me and they'll sit there and rot because they would never bother me. But there's other things that would. And the things that would bother me probably wouldn't bother you. And so Satan knows all those things. But you can rest assured of this. You'll never effectively. That's two words put together. Neverly is never effectively. That's what it is. But you'll never effectively defend against temptation until you can properly define that as that's wrong and that's sin. As long as you can allow your mind to think, well, that may not be as bad as this, or that may be all right, you're going to fall. You're going to give in to that. You're going to be a mess. And so all sin is disobedience to God and an insult to his holiness. But Potiphar's wife wasn't going to take no. She's going to get what she wanted. And so one day it says when he was in there and no one else was in there, she grabbed him by the coat and pleaded with him again. And here's what it says happened this time, verse 12. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Now let me tell you what you do with temptations. That's what we're talking about now, how we're continually lured. We're tempted to disobey God a lot of times. Sometimes those temptations, you have to stand there and you have to fight them. But sometimes you just need to tuck tail and run. Sometimes you just got to get out of there. And it's not being cowardly to run from a temptation to get out, but just to get away from it. And in fact, Paul said this to Timothy. He said, flee also youthful lusts. He didn't say stand and fight them. He didn't say try to be tougher than them. No, he said, flee, get out of there. run from it. And so the temptation to sin, the Bible tells us that's common. Everybody has it. Everybody, I don't know what your temptation is. You don't know what mine is, but it's going to happen. But just like Joseph, you and I as God's people, we got to be prepared to face it. And in some cases, we got to be prepared. Just get away. I got to get away from that. I got to stay out of that situation. I've told people, I've had some people here in this church that's had problems with different things. And we had a man in here, he's been a few years back. They're not here anymore, but he was having a situation that was causing a lot of trouble. And it looked like him and his wife was going to probably get a divorce. And he was in my office and we talked, and I told him, I said, I would tell you to pray about this, but I said, I'm just going to tell you how my heart feels right now. Quit the job. He said, that's what you'd say. I said, that's what I'd say. I said, if you want to save your marriage, quit the job. He quit the job. He's still married today. And not because I give him the advice, because that was about the only situation he had. And I think God had already spoken to his heart about it, because he'd already been thinking about it. And so I told him, just quit the job. Sometimes you just have to get out. You have to run. And so when the enemy tempts us to disobey our God, we have to be ready to stand or to run. But it's going to continue to happen. He's going to tempt us to disobey. But also, he's not just going to tempt us to disobey. He's going to tempt us to doubt God. Again, thinking of this story, this is not Bible saying, but it's a pretty true saying. Someone said this, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. Well, this woman was mad. Miss Potiphar didn't like the fact that she'd been stood up again and been made fun of, you might say, and been mocked. And so she was infuriated, and she decided, I'm going to frame him. I got his coat. So she set it up, and she told everybody the story. And I still, in my mind, I think Mr. Potiphar knew the truth, made him mad, but I think he knew the truth. I think otherwise he'd just killed Joseph. They didn't have laws like us today. If you was Potiphar, you was in charge, you just had somebody killed. But I think he knew the truth about it. So he was mad. He went ahead and put Joseph in prison, but I think he was just as mad at his wife, but that's just my opinion. But the fact is, when he heard it, had him arrested, he put him in jail. For what? Because he did the right thing. Probably nothing gets under your skin more, nothing bothers you more, nothing keeps you awake more of a night than doing the right thing and you're suffering for it. People hate you for it. People talk about you. If you do the right thing, there's going to be people in your family that's going to talk bad about you. If you do the right thing, there's going to be people you know, people in church that's going to be against you, and it's frustrating and it bothers you. And my thought is, we're tempted to doubt God. Now, the Holy Spirit does not tell us that Joseph thought about these events. Doesn't say anything like that in the Bible. So I'm not adding to the Bible, I'm adding to my imagination here a little bit, because I'm trying to think what it would be me if I'm there. And verse 20 simply says this, he was there in the prison. He wasn't watching TV. There wasn't no checkerboards. He was doing something. And I don't know what he was thinking through all this, but I've tried to put myself in his shoes. And I got to think that maybe that's a good time when Satan would come up and start trying to tempt him to doubt God's goodness. I imagine he crawled up on his shoulder a little bit and started whispering things like, where's your God now? How'd that work out for you doing the right thing? You could have done what everybody else did and you'd still been a free man. You'd been living high. But could I tell you, ever since the Garden of Eden, Satan has tried to cast a shadow of doubt over God's goodness. Think about this. There stood Eve. She had everything in that garden. God said, it's all yours. You can eat anything you want. Eat off any tree. Nothing was poisonous. There was nothing poisonous in that garden. Today you go out there, first thing I'd do, get a poisonous toadstool and I'd be dead. But they didn't have those in those days. Everything was good. He said, you can eat of everything except one thing. And so what did Satan do? How come you can't have that one thing? And is that not what happens to us in our life? God has blessed us with so many things. And then there's something we see that we want and we can't have it. We feel like God's cheated us. We've got a million blessings to be thankful for, but we can't focus on them. We can only focus on the one thing we didn't get. That's what Satan does. That's what he did here. And I think that's what he was trying to do to Joseph. I think he's trying to tell him, what's God done to you? You try to do what's right and here you are. He's trying to get him to doubt God's goodness. And he wants God's people to question God's plan, to question God's faithfulness. But in this chapter, I'll be honest with you, I have no record where Joseph ever gave in to that temptation. There's nothing I can read in the Bible that Joseph ever doubted God, that Joseph ever said a harsh word about God. No matter how difficult the path or no matter how dark the days that we're in, there's never a moment that God is not lovingly and faithfully working things together for our good and for His glory. Now, it don't always look like it, but He always is. One fellow said this. He says, "Judge not." I think it was a song, maybe a poem. I don't know, but I'll read it. He said, "Judge not the Lord from feeble sins, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face." I think this prison might have been that frowning providence, a place where Joseph would have never expected to be, but somewhere that God was smiling upon his life, even in prison, and making him prosper. I still think this. I've got another message. I almost preached on this. And I'll just mention one little thought of it, but don't you reckon Joseph said, what kept Joseph going? Way back yonder, God gave him a dream one day. And I think every time things got bad, everything got messed up, Joseph said, "I remember that dream. God said someday I'm going to rule over this whole thing. And I don't know how in the world's going to happen. Kind of hard to do from this prison," but he kept going. And so here's what I see in this, and I'm coming to a third truth here. But I see in this story that you and I are constantly, if we're saved, we're living in the presence of God. You and I who are saved are also constantly or continually lured as a people of God. Satan is not going to quit on you. He's not going to quit on me. He didn't quit on the Lord. He's not going to quit on us. But then a third thing that I like about this story is we're carefully led by the providence of God. Now, if you was just to read this chapter, not read the chapter after it, anything around behind it after this, you might think that this young man here had been derailed in life. You may think, man, things are just... It was a terrible tragedy here for Joseph, and he was falsely accused, and he sent off to prison, and things was just an awful life that Joseph had. But if you think that, you'd be wrong. Because the truth of it is, what we find in Joseph's imprisonment is that God, in His providence, perfectly guided his life so that he will one day be the leader of His chosen people. God set that up. Now, it was a tough way to go. And sometimes when God's taking you somewhere, it's a tough way to go. But why is that important? Because there's a lot of chapters in our lives sometimes, and you might be in one of those chapters right now. And it seems like I just run into detours. I run into roadblocks. I'm running into problems. And I would think things would go a little bit different. But if you belong to God, and if you're trying, you're attempting to follow Christ. Now, if you're wanting to run as a rebel, then that changes everything. But if you belong to Him and you're trying to follow Christ, every chapter of your life is part of a grander story of God's will for your life. You don't know what it is down the road. I don't know what it is, but we can just follow it. And so when I consider the providence of God here in Joseph's situation, it teaches me first a couple things. One, it teaches me that our stops are just steps. Now, I asked my wife this last night because I wasn't sure if she would remember for how long. It's been a couple years since we was in school, and she didn't remember. And the truth of it is, I thought of the word, but I wasn't sure what it meant and had to look it up. But we're told here in the United States of America, we have the right of habeas corpus. Is that the way you say it? You know what that is? That means if they arrest you for something, you get the right to a trial. You got the right to a speedy trial. Could I tell you that did not apply to a Hebrew slave boy in Egypt? And so when Joseph was in prison, it might as well have been a life sentence because there was no trial. There was no saying, "Hey, I was done wrong here, and this is not..." No, none of that. He was there. And his move to prison looked like it was the final stop for him. But it wasn't the final stop. My thought is our stops are just steps. This was just the next step to the place God wanted him to be. Verse 20 says, "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound." Did you hear? Notice what it said in there? The king's prisoners were bound. If Joseph's ever going to fulfill that dream that God promised him way back there, somewhere along the line, he's going to have to cross paths with that king because he needs to be the king's right-hand man to run the country. And Joseph was put in a prison that was especially reserved for the king's prisoners. The king of Egypt, known as Pharaoh, the man that he was going to work for someday, the man he's going to be number two to. And so even though he's moved a long way from Potiphar's house, he was just moved one step closer to the king, being in the king's palace where he was supposed to be. God's destination for him. God's still in charge of things. God handles things. Now, it doesn't look like in his life that this is the way you'd want to go, but he's getting where God wants him to be. You remember Paul in the New Testament was trying to get to Rome. He got there, But he didn't know he was going to go as a prisoner, but he did. But he got where God told him he was going to be. And right now, I was thinking about, you may grieve and you may be upset because, preacher, I'm not where I want to be, or I'm not where I used to be. And you may not like where you're at right now, but it could be that you're one step closer than you've ever been to where God wants you to be. God's just moving you. And again, I'm talking to people who's trying to follow the Lord, who's trying to be obedient. Now, if you're trying to be disobedient, God may just be giving you a good correction. And that's the reason that things are going this way. But this particular stop in your life may be, it may not be your favorite place. But also, don't forget this, it may not be your final place either. It may just be a step along the way. It just may be God's next step. So here's Joseph. He went from the pit to Potiphar's house to a prison, and all of that was on his way to the palace. And he remembered that dream. He said, well, that's what God said, I was going to run this thing someday, and I don't know how it's going to happen. Don't look like I'm going the right direction right now. And again, it reminds us that while the journey might be long, every stop is a step closer to where God wants us to be. But then there's another thing I see from this. Our stays are strategic. What do I mean by that? The prison was just, as I said, it was one step closer to the palace, but it was a step that required a stay. He was there 13 years. Now, I don't know about you, but if I have to go to 13 years in a prison to get somewhere, I think I'd almost not want to go. I'd like to go somewhere else. But why would God do that? I don't know all the reasons, but I found some. I found a couple reasons. In Psalm 105, it tells me at least one reason why Joseph had to stay in the prison house. Here's what it says in verse 17 and 18. It says, God sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. And then down in verse 19, it says, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Said he tried him. What's that mean? It means God tested him. God was proving him. Did God not know if he was ready? Yeah, God knew, but Joseph didn't know. People around him didn't know. God puts us through tests not so God can learn something, so we can learn something. And Joseph's time in prison was a time of testing and a time of trial, that so he could develop and so he could prove to be the man that he was later going to be, that could run this whole country, that could make decisions. Think about this. What kind of a person do you think he was that after all these years and everything's went on, when his brothers came and he seen them, he could have evened the score right then? Now, I don't know about you, but when me and my brothers was growing up, now my oldest brother, he's about 11 years older than me, so we never tangled, but the one, a year younger than me, he was the one I liked to tangle with because I could always whoop him. But Perry, I just never could whoop him. But Evan, we had a lot of times we would butt heads growing up, and I'm telling you, if I owed something to him because he's done me wrong, I didn't sit around and think, you know what, I think I'm going to try to forgive him. I didn't do that. We didn't, and he never did. I don't think he ever considered forgiving me. He just punched me if he didn't like what I did, and that's the way it was. So here he had a chance, Joseph did, but see how he grew? When his brother stood there, it broke his heart that he couldn't even tell him who he was at first. He wanted to find out all about his family, and he did everything to find out about everybody. And so the fact is, sometimes God takes you through the prison house of suffering and of trial before you're ready for the palace of usefulness and of blessing. And that's what it was with Joseph. His stay in that prison was there's another word I can't say. Somebody write it down somewhere. Strategic. I can type these on my notes, but I can't say them when I get up here. So God was getting him ready for his future, and he's preparing him for the greatness that awaited him. I read a lot of books back there. I got a lot of books on suffering. There's one book that's entitled, I think, this, Don't Waste My Suffering. Well, here's what somebody says in another book, but it says, God does not waste suffering. If he plows, it's because he intends a crop. He didn't waste his time. Actually, the person that wrote that said, Lord, don't let me waste my suffering. She was saying that, saying, I'm suffering, but I want to gain. I want to be more like Christ because of it. I don't want it to be a waste. So God in his providence, he may have you in a pit today, or he may have you in a prison of suffering right now. But if he does, rest assured of this, he's getting you ready for something greater. Now, if you're not saved, it could be he's just getting you ready for the day you surrender and say, Lord, I need you. I need to be saved. I need to be part of your family. He'll do that to lost people to get them to that place. But I'll be closing with these thoughts here. The real hero of this story is not really Joseph. The real hero of this story, Joseph's commendable. I mean, he did a lot better than I think I would ever do, and probably any of us in this room would ever do. But the real hero is Joseph's God. Because through all the twists and all the turns of Joseph's life, God was always with him. Verse number 21 says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. I think that's the key to the whole chapter. God was with him, showed him mercy. Could I tell you, that's the key to our lives too. The key to you being successful in your Christian life is to always remember God's with me. And even though this might seem awful bad, it's God's still merciful to me. I don't deserve his mercy, but he gives it to me. Because in the gospel, we're told about a Savior who was born into this world. And an angel said his name will be Emmanuel. Emmanuel, that's a big word. What's that mean? It means God with us. And the day you got saved, God moved in. And it doesn't matter what you face. It doesn't matter what you go through. He's there to live with us forever. At the cross, he died for us. And after he rose from the dead, he made this promise. He said, lo, I'm with you always. And know today that whatever you're facing, Christ has already faced it and worse. And even after he's walked through that, he's willing and gracious enough to walk with you through it again. He'll go through it, everything. Whatever you go through, he'll go with you through that. No one else can do that. People can't do that, but God can and he will. So here's what I say about him tonight in closing. He is the God of promotion and the God of prison. He's the God of success and the God of suffering. He is a God who does all things well, and you and I can trust fully in that God. Would you bow with me for prayer?